Very short readings tonight. The first one is found in the Psalm 46. We just want to read the one verse there, and then we're looking at Galatians chapter 5. So it is Psalm 46, first of all. It says there in the Psalm 46 and verse 4, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." And then remembering those words, we're going to read a few verses there in Galatians chapter 5. It says in verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of His Word. Just have a wee word of prayer together, please. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee tonight again for the written word. Thank Thee, Lord, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would say tonight, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Lord, we would say as well, more about Jesus would I know, more of His love to others show. And Lord, this is an impossibility apart from the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, because by nature we are self-centered and in some degree uncaring. But Lord, we thank Thee tonight that God has saved us and He has already changed us. And Lord, we know that He will continue to help us. Help us tonight now as we turn to Thy Word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do trust to have you out by 8:30 tonight in good time. Sometimes we go a little bit over, but I'm sure you don't really mind that. But we trust that we will have you out by 7:30 this evening. I mentioned to you this morning that we were going to speak about personal revival, or revival and its relevance to you as an individual now. Around this area, whenever the 1859 revival came, God did move in a remarkable way. As the crow flies, I suppose Achillea is in the middle between Lurgan and Crumlin. And Lurgan was one of the first towns that was in County Armagh that was affected by the revival. The Lord came there and worked in a remarkable way. I read of one instance where there was a church building where no meeting at all, had been arranged for a Saturday evening. And yet a lot of young people turned up, and then older people. And it turned out that the Sunday school rooms and the church building and all were full. On another occasion, not very far from here, out at Maharlin, there was a situation where the evening meeting had been cancelled due to a lack of interest from people in general, and there was no evening service anymore. But whenever the revival came, there was meetings in that church every night of the week. I read quite a bit regarding revival in and around this area, but I have yet to read of any real moving of God in Achillea as such. Perhaps that is because when the 1859 revival came, Achillea wasn't very big, just a handful of houses. Maybe that explains some of the reason for that. But I did read that in Ballinderry, and you all know where that is, that there was a young man who was converted in the revival time, or around the beginning of the revival, and there was a tremendous change in his life. And his life was turned right around and transformed, and people were amazed. And very shortly after that same young man passed away. And at his funeral service, it is recorded that the funeral service because of the note of victory there. And because of how people had been impressed with his life, the funeral service became more like a revival conference than a funeral service. Now, to bring us right up to date, we have to conclude tonight that we are not enjoying revival. During the 20s, 1920s that is, in the Nicholson campaigns, the Lord blessed there and the word was preached. When the word was preached and many were converted, and even around the formation of our own denomination in the 50s and in the 60s, many were saved. Perhaps we were in a little bit of, or those who were there were in a little bit of revival and maybe didn't really realise it just at that time. I was, as most of you know, over last night speaking in Portadown. They've had a week of revival meetings there, different preacher on every occasion, and I was there speaking, and the Reverend Elliot was telling us that in the 1970s, many, many people were converted in the Bethany Church in Portadown. And then in the 1980s, the number attending grew in a dramatic way. The place was bunged out on a Sunday night. You could hardly have got sitting there. And then now, there's still an odd person being saved, like, I suppose, like most big congregations. The attendance maybe is not what it used to be. But I think it's right to say that what Mr. Elliott had to say regarding Portadown is indicative of the state of the Christian church in general. We are labouring on. We do enjoy mercy drops. We're very thankful, as we've said to you in very recent times, for the news that ones and twos have come to the Lord here and there. But we are certainly not in Northern Ireland enjoying revival at this time. It is indeed a time of barrenness and dryness in the land. And such is the condition portrayed in God's word in portions that speak of barrenness, that speak of wilderness experience, that talk about parched ground. In Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 35, you can read it at home yourself. There are only 10 verses in it. In that prophecy, which has its background in the blossoming again and the fruitfulness again coming to Israel, after a time of awful barrenness, in that particular chapter, in those 10 verses, we see the expressions dryness, a wilderness, a solitary place, parched ground, thirsty land. The whole picture is one of desolation. And that desolation is brought about by the absence of one element. And that element is water. By the absence of water. And yet, some people, when they look at that chapter 35 and the prophecy of Isaiah, they call it a joyous chapter. You read it at home, Christian, because that chapter contains over 30 promises. Among them, in those 10 verses, there are 22 shalls. There are 9 shalls regarding blessing. There are 8 shalls regarding deliverance. There are 6 shalls regarding gladness. All of them are positive. And among the promises are words like waters breaking forth as streams in the desert, the parched ground becoming a pool, and the thirsty land enjoying springs of waters. It is certainly a chapter that is very suggestive regarding what the Church of Christ can experience when revival blessing comes. Every Christian should have an interest in revival. I think that what Edwin Orr said, one of the foremost world authorities on revival, a great knowledge of it, he said that probably in his book called The Second Evangelical Awakening in Britain, he said it was best described as times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Remember we read there in Psalm 46 that there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. Well, water is a symbol in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit. It is in that chapter speaking to us that psalm which has its background in the siege of Jerusalem, the intentions of Sennacherib to starve out the people of the city, but Hezekiah by a secret channel brought the river into the city, and therefore literally the streams of the river made glad the city of God, Jerusalem. The people survived, but of course the language is symbolic, the city of God being the church, and the river being the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no revival apart from a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. Because when revival comes, it ushers in an enthusiasm for preaching. People will come and love to listen, and listen for hours at that. It gives great increase in prayer when revival comes, be it in the meetings or at home. Those who've had a very tentative allegiance to an assembly, let's say they turn out every now and again, they become totally committed to the work. I once read, had a bit of an interest in reading about it, about Yorkshire and the revival there, because we lived there for 5 years. There's a man called the Reverend Grimshaw, who laboured in North Yorkshire, and the area in which he laboured, it is said that there was hardly a house that the whiskey bottle wasn't on the table at almost every meal. He laboured in very difficult circumstances, and he had 12 members in the church. And then when revival came, in a very short space of time, the membership grew to 1,200. The influence of the church experiencing revival was ever spreading through the land. Hardened and indifferent men were saved. And I'm sure if you've read of revival, you've read of some real trophies of great, and there were very, very many converts to Christ. You see, the streams of the river of God makes glad the church in revival days. Now in these days in which we live and in which we are labouring, when there's a feeling of instability and uncertainty in almost every quarter regarding most things, the Christian ought to be praying for a genuine revival. The historian Samuel Green said that when revival came to England, that the whole temper of the English people was changed. How England needs it today, but we do not, of course, need to go across the Irish Sea to see the need. Arthur Wallace, in his book called In the Day of Thy Power, he said, at the present time, God is at work like a trickle of water, but when revival comes, the trickle becomes a deluge sweeping across the country. And as you listen to me tonight, I'm sure you can identify with what we're saying, and there's no Christian here who would put forward the point that we do not need revival blessing. But you may well, in your own heart of hearts, ask the question, but what about me? What about me as an individual? Maybe you're honest tonight, and I'm sure you are, and you're saying, when you look at your own heart, you see it as parched ground. Yes, you know the Lord, you see it. But you feel the barrenness and the dryness. And if the truth be known tonight, very, very many Christians are truly longing for a time of refreshing in their own hearts. You see, when we speak of dryness in a land and a time of barrenness, the real difficulty is because the barrenness, the real barrenness, the dearth and the drought is in the hearts of men. Because when revival comes, God revives the Christian church. Revival. You cannot revive something that is dead. The church is alive, but it needs revival. New life breathed into it. Revival and refreshing in an individual life is vital. And while we lament the state of things today in Ulster and all around the country, we see people with no interest in coming to the meetings, let alone coming to the Lord. And it's becoming more alarming as we see it getting more and more difficult. It used to not be difficult at all. Even in my early Christian days, which is not all that long ago, it used not to be all that difficult at all to get boys and girls under the word. It's difficult now. And it's going to get more difficult. But the absence, and get this, brethren and sisters, the absence of a country-wide revival does not mean that you and I cannot enjoy, benefit from, and know personal revival. The Apostle Paul was a man who I believe, spent most of his Christian life in personal revival. Think of the awful situations he was in, when people didn't want to know, when those who should have been encouraging him were turning away from him. And he was through, and he enumerated at times a whole host of problems. And yet when you read and study the life of the Apostle Paul, he was a man who I believe was personally
in revival blessing. And you see, the Apostle Paul wanted this to be the experience of all Christians. Do you remember when he wrote to the church at Ephesus and he said to them, be filled with the Spirit? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He was writing to a people who before their conversion were known for their drunkenness. And he knew that they would remember that when the drink was in, they were controlled by that drink. And he was writing to them and saying, you be filled with the Spirit and you will be controlled by the Spirit. And here again, when writing to the church at Galatia, another church which he loved dearly, much of his writing in the chapter that we've turned to tonight in chapter 5 is to do with Christian liberty. But Paul was a man himself. Therefore he knew what was in man. So he says there in verse 3, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He knew that the old man, the old you, was a great advocate of license. And then later on down that chapter, in verses 19 and verse 20, there's a terrible catalogue of possibilities. But understand, Christian, these are possibilities. That's why they're there. But set over against these possibilities is that which is contained in verses 22 and 23. I'm not sure who it was that said it, but someone said regarding to the fruit of the Spirit here, here are nine trees in a beautiful orchard. Oratory, the famous preacher, said, in this fruit of the Spirit we have a singular charm. And when we look at these verses tonight, I think we have the scope of personal revival. When God the Holy Spirit revives the church in general and the land, it is known and it is seen, the church becomes attractive and so on. When a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit and is displaying the fruit of the Spirit as it is given to us here and detailed in verses 22 and 23, then here is a Christian that is in revival blessing as an individual. One who is walking as is directed in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And something that we need to make sure that we do not content ourselves with in Akali is this: externals. Activity is important. We need people to do different things, and thankfully there's people to do everything here. Well, we need to be at the meetings, but we need never allow activity or even our presence to be a substitute for a real work right in our hearts, in that place that is unseen to us. And these verses show us the scope of possibility for you and the scope of possibility for you now. Now obviously, we did look on other occasions at the fruit of the Spirit. We looked at them individually. We're not going to look at them all tonight. You should study love toward God again at home, long-suffering, faith, meekness, gentleness and temperance. You'll profit from that study. But I will be looking briefly tonight at joy, peace. Those two aspects of the fruit of the Spirit are to do with our relationship to God. And the final one would be goodness, to do with our relationship to fellow man. I've got 3 points regarding those three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit under 3 titles. The first one I called the rejoicing of personal revival. And that we are, of course, looking at joy in verse 22. Joy is something that only the Christian can have. Because the joy that you read of here is not the happiness that sometimes we have. Now, happiness can come to your life and mine, and we like to have domestic happiness and happiness in our work and happiness in general. But happiness, as you and I well know, is something that can fluctuate with every passing day, indeed with every moment. John B. Rockefeller was a man who made an awful lot of money. And he said, whenever he was interviewed, he said, I have made my millions, but they brought me no happiness. He said, I would barter them all for the days when I sat on a stool in Cleveland and counted myself well off on $3 a week. Here was a man, and any joy that he got, if you could call it that, was from material things. I hope there's no one here tonight. Well, you can support Arsenal if you want, but this is just an illustration. I remember one night the boys were watching a football match and Arsenal were playing Barcelona, and the camera zoomed in on a wee girl about 16 or 17, and she was rejoicing. She was jumping up and down, and she got her Arsenal scarf on and her hat, and she had all the gear on, and some people were there, and she was full of Arsenal. Then when Barcelona beat them, the camera zoomed in on her again, and she was sobbing inconsolably. And that, of course, illustrates for us that happiness is something that fluctuates. But the joy that is spoken of here is a spiritual principle. It's a deep-seated spiritual principle. You see, the Holy Spirit uniquely works in the Christian and works joy in the saved person. When Paul was writing to the church at Philippi in chapter 1 and verse 25, he spoke about the joy of faith, reminding of the Spirit's work and witnessing to us of what we have in Christ. You see, sometimes in life, there are things that they are geared to have us affected by them in such a way that our emotions are lifted up. They're calculated to bring about a certain emotional response. But how often that can crumble. How often it can disappoint. But the joy that we're reading about here is joy that is found in Christ alone. Now, please take time in your own, and I trust you will, to read the first chapter of the next book. Ephesians chapter 1. You'll read there, for instance, in verse 4 of you'll read of election. You'll read in verse 7 of redemption. In this chapter, you will read about adoption. You will read about the security of the saints. You will read right through the chapter about the real riches that the Christian has in Christ. And those riches, God the Holy Spirit witnesses in the Christian and to the Christian all. That is, of our provision in Christ, which gives us real joy. Not happiness. Not that which can be here today and gone tomorrow. But a real deep-seated joy. Over there in John chapter 15, verse 26, says, "But when the Comforter, that is the Holy Spirit, has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall also bear witness." The Holy Spirit will testify to God's people concerning Christ. Teaching us and showing us all that we have in him. And that ought to itself to give us assurance. It ought to give us encouragement. It ought to give us motivation in the work of the Lord. And how often it is today. How often it is that joy is absent. Joy is absent. And I know we have all things that worry us. Sometimes things get us down. But there are occasions when we spoke with Christians and they did not seem to have any particular real problems. They didn't have any joy. Not very long ago, there was a person who was still very, very wealthy. Extremely wealthy compared to most of us. But the business had taken a downturn, and speaking to another Christian, this person said, "You know, it makes you wonder." But what they really meant was, it makes you doubt. Here was a person who, when measured against the vast majority of ordinary people, or even fairly well off people, was extremely wealthy. And just because the business had taken a downturn and they were not making as much as they used to make, they said, "It makes you wonder." They really meant, it makes you doubt. Any number of people in Northern Ireland with real problems. Go to the hospitals. Go to the children's hospitals. See people with real problems. And here was a Christian who wouldn't have known joy if it bumped into them, saying that just because they were not making as much money as they used to, that it makes you wonder, it makes you doubt. Christian, let's not get to that state where our happiness or joy, whatever you want to call it, totally depends on what we have or what we are making. Spiritual joy is a gift, and it is a gift. It is indeed the gift of power to give the Christian victory. To give the Christian victory over the catalogue of possibilities that we read about there in verses 19 and 20. Turn with me, please, just back a page or two to the book of Acts. It's chapter 13. Yes, in this chapter, the disciples, Paul and Barnabas, have had in a very difficult time. Persecution has been raised against them in verse 15, and they've been chased. But look at verse 52. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. That was not a situation where, humanly speaking, you would expect to find joy. And yet it says, in spite of the difficulty here, people had wanted nothing to do with them. In spite of it all, here were people who were filled with joy. That is the rejoicing of personal revival. That is something which, brethren and sisters, the world can never give. And over there in the book of Romans, I just read you another verse. It's chapter 14 and the verse 17. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, and listen to this, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you and I think that if we have £100 today and if we have another 100 tomorrow, it'll make us more joyful, it will not. If we feel that somehow or another we could become like John B. Rockefeller and we could find great joy in experiencing the wealth that he experienced, we would probably become as melancholy as him. Real joy is found in considering what and thinking upon what we have in Christ. And sometimes we have to confess, I don't have really much spiritual joy. But I must ask myself, do I have much spiritual thought? Or am I completely captivated by the world, as a Christian I mentioned to you obviously was? Am I completely taken up with looking to material things for joy? You and I are responsible creatures. God's sovereignty in the Bible never cancels out man's responsibility. And we're to cultivate that work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by seeing to it that there's more and more and more fruit. If we give ourselves to thinking about every day the truths of the gospel, true riches, redemption, adoption, regeneration, sanctification, security, all the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, ask God to stir your heart and help you to think of these things. And you will know the rejoicing of personal revival. But very quickly, I want you to notice, secondly, we've noticed the rejoicing of personal revival. Notice the rest of personal revival. The second aspect, you see, that we want to look at is peace. Now, quickly, we're going to look at two aspects of this peace. There is, first of all, peace individually in everyday life. In Philippians chapter 4, when Paul was writing to that church, he gives the alternative to worry, which wears you down. There's no doubt about it. Worry will wear you down. Chapter 4 of Philippians, in verses 6 and 7, he says, be careful. As I said to you before, it means, do not be over anxious. We all do be. Be over anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding. In other words, that which even surprises you, which you can't really understand how you know such peace, shall keep your hearts and minds. And dear friends, in these days of upheaval in the nation, economic chaos, false religion everywhere, and great apathy among the people of God, how you and I need this peace. If you'll notice there quickly, the words in verse 6, there's three different words used in Greek. Regarding prayer, it says there, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests. You may think it was all the same word, but it's not. The word prayer refers to living in the spirit of prayer. Supplication is referring to particular praying in particular for perhaps a person or an event or some subject or another. Where it says requests, it means great detail, showing to us a pattern for prayer. Then we have, of course, verse 7. It is when we do that, when we offer in that prayer, that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Leonard Ravenhill wrote a very interesting book, I was looking at it again recently, called Why Revival Tarries. And Leonard Ravenhill, he no doubt was a man that was used of the Lord in his preaching. I don't think I would have agreed with him in some ways. He seemed to be I say this very respectfully, he didn't seem that sensitive at times. Let's say he was a great scolder of people, and in my opinion, sometimes he was very hard on people. But one thing he did say right through his book, called Why Revival Tarries, he emphasized the importance of prayer. And if you and I want to know that peace which comes, that rest which comes through personal reviving in a troubled world, then we will have to be Christians who pray. The second aspect of this rest is peace among God's people. Psalm 133, we'll not take time to turn to it, tells us about how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And it speaks about the oil that Aaron was anointed with running down onto the skirts of the garment. Of course, this psalm probably celebrates the reunion of the whole nation. After the troubles during David's early reign, the anointing oil that was used there was specially perfumed oil and used for anointing the high priest. Read Exodus 30 and you'll see details of that. But it flowed down and the fragrance spread. And the writer says that's what unity is like among God's people. It's like the lovely scented ointment that flowed down upon the high priest's garment. When God's people are working well together and setting aside their petty differences and their tastes and their preferences and their opinions and so on, and they're getting on with the work of God, then it is fragrant. It is like the ointment in the high priest's garment. It spreads abroad. It is attractive and something which appeals. We must always remember that we're watched by a critical world. Over there quickly in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Paul again, writing to that church, encourages them, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Diversity and unity is the important thing. You and I are all different, as we've said many a time. But how important it is that there's good teamwork among God's people. Putting aside those preferences and opinions and so on regarding whatever, and getting on with the work. I remember when we were in the college, the Reverend Ron Johnson told us that one thing to always try to do in the work of the Lord is this. He said, try and be tough on yourself when you're dealing with other people, and things will work so much better. Try and be tough on yourself. Unity in the church, brethren, we need to cherish it. We need to guard it. We need to remember that it's from the Lord. And if you're a Christian who's enjoying personal revival, you will have some degree of peace in a troubled world. Yes, you'll still have your worries. Your problems won't just disappear. But you can know the peace which passeth all understanding. You'll want to get on with your brethren. You'll want there to be unity among the people of God. Because when revival comes on a countrywide basis, that is, many wrongs are righted. Many situations where personalities had divided people no longer divided them. And the days of revival were like the days of the apostles when John and Peter had to work together. Two totally different personalities. And the Lord was glorified. In these days of anxiety, days when all over the place we're hearing of God's people falling out, and the world looking on, how important it is that we know this rest of personal revival. I've one final thought. We've looked at the rejoicing of personal revival, that is, the joy in the Holy Ghost, the rest of personal revival, peace which passeth all understanding, peace among ourselves. But finally, the reaching out of personal revival. And that brings us to the word, or the aspect there, of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. The word goodness here really means being good to others, are good for others. And the Holy Spirit can make a Christian a true force for good in a generally ungood world. You see, when God saves a Christian, and when that Christian is Spirit-filled, that Christian will have a God-given desire to want to do good. Yes, they will be interested in the program of their church. They will be interested in the people in their own church. They will be interested in furthering the cause of Christ. But there will be that in their heart which wants to do good. Whenever revival came to Great Britain, there were far-reaching consequences of that genuine revival. It is recorded that in England at the beginning of the 19th century,
England was described as a miniature dark age in the history of modern civilization. It's getting back there fast. But when the Wesleys and Whitfield were owned of the Lord and their associates as well, they did an awful lot of good. Remember one day I was driving down through England. I think I must have been heading to Hertfordshire, just up to the right of, not very good at geography, right of London there. And I remember seeing the sign for Huntington. And I thought to myself, I wonder, is there a Lady Huntington these days? Because when the revival came during the time of Whitfield and the Wesleys, Selina, Countess of Huntington, gave huge amounts of money to the work of God and helped Whitfield and many other of God's servants in various ways in order that the work of the Lord might go forward. She was one who wanted and one who succeeded in doing much good. I'm sure most of you are aware of the Dr. Bernardo's homes. Well, it was just during the revival that Tom Bernardo was saved. And shortly afterwards, he started up his homes in Dublin. The temperance movement in England was formed after the 59, out of the 59 revival. The 7th Earl of Shaftesbury saw tremendous social reform. He was converted. He knew that things weren't right. He stopped the exploitation of women and children and no more little boys going up chimneys and all of that. He saw to it that all of those things were done away with. Why? Because he wanted to do good. Many seats of learning, not only in Great Britain but in America, were born out of revival. Pennsylvania University, Princeton University. Many, many others were all brought about. They were all created by godly men and women who had been converted and knew the importance of education and wanted a place of education where there was a Christian ethos, where young men and women could be educated. Now, many of them have changed an awful lot today, but nonetheless, they were born out of revival, out of men and women wanting to do good. And otherwise, God's individual servant, you, can be a great blessing to your country and to your own area in general. You tonight can make a difference. Others have laboured and we've entered into those labours. And we ask ourselves the question tonight, are we living in personal revival or is it nothing but dryness, parched ground and barrenness? Are we not rejoicing in the Lord? Every time the news is on, if the house prices are down, are we down? If they're up, are we up? Are we knowing what it is to have rest in the Lord? Are we happy with our brethren, or do we see all their faults? Don't need to look any further than the preacher to see plenty. But we need to look beyond them and have that unity in the Lord, that rest of personal revival. Are we reaching out? Is the goodness there, the desire to do good? And if we are enjoying that personal revival, then I believe that we can make a difference for good and for God. And what blessing this will be to our own souls as well. Just as we read that there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. The Lord can revive you in your own heart. We've only looked at three of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit tonight because we knew that time would prevent us from looking at others, but you can study the rest of them. And I trust that as you do, that you will get into real blessing. And you'll be able to say honestly in your own heart, the Lord has touched my heart. He has revived me. I've been saved for years and I've known victory before and I've been down, but it's parched ground now. But I know revival blessing again because the Lord has come and through His Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit that sends revival to the church, to the nation, is the same Holy Spirit that revives the individual Christian. And what a start it would be if you and I were all to experience, even in abundant measure, this individual revival blessing. May it be our experience. May the Lord grant it for His name's sake.